One thing that unites everyone who claims to be a Christian, even members of groups we would consider not Christian at all, one thing that unites them all, if you ask them the question, do you need Jesus? Guess what they would say? Every one of them would say, absolutely, we need Jesus. But things start to become different among people who call themselves, even if they belong to groups that might not be Christian at all, when you ask them this question that follows. Why? Why? You say you need Jesus. Why do you need Jesus? And as you talk to different people who profess to be Christians or would answer yes to the question, I need Jesus, you'll find you get a whole host of answers, ranging from, I need Jesus to encourage me. I need Jesus to give me things I need. I need Jesus, spoken to people, I need Jesus to bless my business. You find answers as simple and as honest as, I don't know why I need Jesus. But they said they needed him because they honestly thought they did, or because they were told that they needed him from when they were young children. But why do we need Jesus? Why do you need Jesus? Why do I need Jesus? Well, the answer is simply in his name, Jesus, and what that name means. We're told in Lord's Day 11, why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is a Savior. Why does everyone need Jesus? Because they need a Savior. We need someone to deliver us from our sins, to save us from our wrong words, our wrong thoughts, our selfish hearts, all the times we break God's law. We need to be saved from the just wrath and anger of God. That's why we need Jesus. That's why you need Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. We need a Savior, the only Savior. And he is the only Savior because he is the only one that brings salvation to sinners. Now, sadly, many times, like I mentioned in my example of asking people why they need Jesus, they need him for the wrong things. Sometimes people think they need Jesus for earthly prosperity, we could say. That is what we find set before us in John chapter 6. We find people coming for earthly prosperity. They think they needed Jesus, but they were wrong. Some came to him in John chapter 6, 15 because they wanted an earthly king. They wanted an earthly ruler. They wanted somebody in charge who would reform the government and make everything right, good, and prosperous. John chapter 6, 15, we read, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They think they needed him as an earthly king. But what did he do when they came to him for that? When he was afraid that that's what he would do by force, he left. He left. If you need Jesus for an earthly ruler, if you think Jesus and the teachings of the scriptures are about having a good government, freedom and liberty, prosperous economics, that society can be rebuilt and people can be generally good and moral, and that's why we need Christianity. And there's much of that going around in the world today. If that's what you think, you, our government and this world needs Jesus for, you're wrong. You're wrong. If that's all your Christianity is, Jesus isn't there. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He's not there for that. That is not why he has come. The Lord Jesus didn't come into this world for the establishment of a prosperous political government. That's not why he came. And sadly, so often, when our views of him and our views of politics become so focused that they miss the very reason he came, whatever it is we claim to believe, whoever it is we say we follow, he is not there. Jesus is not there. Coming him to for an earthly ruler is not enough. But people come to him not only for an earthly ruler and a good, stable, prosperous government. But we find set before us in John chapter 6, people came to him for earthly provision. Earthly provision. Not only, as it were, for a good government, but they came to him for everything they felt they needed bodily, and perhaps even emotionally. In John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." These were the people that had partaken of the bread that had been miraculously multiplied earlier in the Gospel of John, a portion of God's word we did not read. And they seemed to think, this is the man we need. You see what he's done? You see what he's accomplished? We're hungry. We can't take care of ourselves. The Roman government taxes us so much. What are we going to do? This is the guy we need. He's the popular guy. He's the powerful preacher. And look what he did. He fed us by the thousands. This is the guy. They wanted him to be king. They thought he could lead the revolution and establish the Jewish nation. And they thought he could always provide what they needed physically. Christians, people who call themselves Christians today, have that same mentality sometimes. If you follow God faithfully enough, he will give you the nice food. He'll give you the new car. He'll give you the great career. He'll give you the amazing family. He'll prosper your business. But sadly, some of the same teachings and theories and philosophies they attribute to Jesus, others attribute to common sense, pop psychology. Or rather than referencing the Lord Jesus, they reference the universe. I remember in Australia when I had the opportunity to bring the Word of God to the people in Tasmania, a little DVD was coming out called The Secret. And the secret was, if you just want it bad enough, the universe will give it to you. And many Christians thought that was okay. You just put Jesus in there instead. And sadly, that error is not limited to Tasmania or Australia. It's rooted in every one of our hearts by nature. We will seek a Jesus. We will seek a Savior who will order our government, make it good and prosperous. We will seek a Savior who will fill our bellies, provide for our physical and emotional needs. But that's not why he is the only Savior. He's the only Savior because he brings salvation. He turns away the wrath of God and removes from us our sins so we can stand in a right relationship with his blessed Heavenly Father and live out of an assurance of faith and thankfulness for who Jesus has done, and so honor God. And then, out of God's grace, as we seek his kingdom first, have all these other things added unto us. We need him as a Savior. We need him to bring salvation, not an earthly prosperity, but a true deliverance. A true deliverance. And this our Lord Jesus emphasizes time and time and time again in John chapter 6. in four particular different ways that cycle through the structure of the chapter. He comes to bring a true deliverance. Or in John chapter 6, verse 27, and John chapter 6, verse 40, and John chapter 6, verse 47, everlasting life. In John 6, 27, labor not for the meat or the food which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In John chapter 6, verse 26, he had told them, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You didn't understand the signs I gave you about salvation and deliverance, and instead, your hunger pains were quieted, and that's why you're here seeking me. But he tells them in verse 27, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Look to him for true deliverance, everlasting life, deliverance from your sin. Not simply earthly prosperity, not simply earthly provision. The Lord Jesus says this again in John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He came to bring those who would trust in him everlasting life. Notice how sure it is that those who do believe will have everlasting life. It's no maybe. It's no possibility. It is guaranteed. John 6, verse 47 highlighted it so tightly and clearly together. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath. Those that believe have everlasting life. Not may have, not could have. They do have it. It's impossible for them not to. He uses the language for true deliverance, not only of everlasting life, but of life for the world. To bring life to the world. He says this twice. In John chapter 6, verse 33, firstly, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, or our Lord Jesus Christ himself in his sacrifice, and giveth life unto the world. A world that had rejected him, rebelled from him, turned away from him. The opening chapter of the Gospel of John beautifully highlights how he has come into this world, that though it rejected him, he came to save it. In John chapter 3, that's why he came into this world, not to condemn it, deliver it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. In John chapter 6, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Notice how full, bold, and would it be encouraging, not just for the Jews, not just for the right people, but for everyone and anyone who will come, anyone who will believe, anyone who will come to him as a savior, as a savior from their sin, from the wrath of God. Our Lord Jesus continues this, John chapter 6, verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. It's not the bread that they had and the loaves multiplied so their bellies were filled. It was himself. It was himself that they needed. They should have seen the miracles that testified to how he could deliver them, not be an earthly ruler or bring earthly prosperity. John chapter 6, verse 58 as well. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of the bread, or rather of this bread, shall live forever. Everlasting life. Everlasting life for the world. To anyone who will believe on him. But further, thirdly, is not only everlasting life, life for the world, it is resurrection on the last day. Resurrection on the last day. That's the third thing that he characterizes as true deliverance for them in contrast to their earthly seeking. Resurrection on the last day. John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, verse 54. Who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What an amazing promise that is. Not a promise of a life free of care, a life free of trouble, a life free of struggle, but deliverance in life everlasting for those who trust in him from any background and any place, any type of culture. It doesn't matter who, how, why, past sins, accents, failures, foibles, makes no difference for anyone, for everyone, for those who will believe. And blessedly so, life for this world and resurrection on the last day. You may have the most horrible, difficult, challenging life as a Christian, but it will be more blessed than any other life anyone else ever lives. You could live the life of Bill Gates, be the richest man in the world, have everything you want, but no resurrection on the last day, what it's going to mean for you. How many yachts are going to get you out of hell? How much success and adoration, how big a bank account do you need to purchase your way out of perdition? Rings hollow. How do you hope to satisfy a God that will call you into account for your thoughts, your words, your deeds, and your life, and how you have not honored him and loved him above all, and your neighbor as yourself? What will you give to God to pacify him? Makes no difference. You can have everything, but if you do not have resurrection on the last day, nothing. But what a blessing when you have Christ. You have resurrection on the last day. You have everything. Indeed, the Lord Jesus fourthly puts it this way in John chapter 6. Not only do you have everlasting life as true deliverance, life in the world as true deliverance, resurrection on the last day is true deliverance, but there is no death. No death. He puts it so strikingly in John chapter 6, verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Not die. What a blessed deliverance that is. There is so much caught up in that little phrase, not die. No curse. No separation from the love of the Father. No price that you need to pay. No suffering you need to endure. All because the Lord Jesus has come and by his death brought life to the sinful world. This is why he is named Jesus, that is, a Savior, because he saveth us and deliver us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not, indeed cannot, seek, neither can find salvation in any other. They came looking for earthly prosperity. They came looking for earthly government. They came looking for a king. They came looking for bread. And Jesus said, no, you need me. You need me as your Savior. Boys and girls, that's why you need Jesus. Teenagers, that's why you need Jesus. Older ones, that's why you need Jesus. For the whole world, this is why we all need Jesus. And we must never, ever, ever forget it or be deceived into believing otherwise. Well, who is this salvation for, this true deliverance? Who is this only Savior who bringing salvation to? Well, consider that, Lord willing, further. Well, Jesus as the only Savior brings true deliverance. That is salvation. But who does he bring that salvation to? Well, we could say to those who look to him. But perhaps the first thing you think of, but that's not true. Maybe you think that's not true. We read that. That's not true. The people had come to him. They had sought him. But it wasn't for them. John chapter 6, verse 26. I say unto you, ye seek me. Ye seek me. They sought him, and that wasn't enough. This idea of seeking or looking to him isn't sufficient. There has to be more. And you're almost right. You're almost right. You need to look to him, as we'll see, for the right reason. Believing on him, coming to him, having been drawn to the Father, and looking nowhere else. That's what it means to look to Jesus. That's what it means, as it were, to truly seek him. You have to come to him for the right reason. You see, that was the whole problem, wasn't it? That's what we read in John chapter 6, verse 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles. Came for the wrong reason. But because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They missed the point. As we considered just briefly together, they wanted an earthly king and they wanted earthly provision. They should have come for the right reason, which he explains beautifully in John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. Here is the right reason. They should have looked to him. Here is the right reason. You and I must look to him. As we read from verse 26, he continues in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, for the food which decays and goes away, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that hath God the Father sealed. To put it another way, come to him for the salvation of your soul. The salvation of your soul. To have your sins blotted out, the wrath of the Father turned away, so you can be accepted with a holy God as a sinner. That's why you come to him. Any other coming to him, you're doing wrong. Child of God, isn't it a problem? It's a problem for us too, isn't it? We may, by the grace of God, as we'll see, been drawn by the Father and believe in him and have come to him for this right reason. But so often in our lives, what do? We come to him in the wrong way, don't we? Don't we? We decide somehow or another, because of the temptation of the devil, the influence and reasoning of the indwelling sin, we somehow begin to think that God won't provide for us. We somehow think God won't care for us. We somehow think our Heavenly Father will neglect us. And we become anxious and fearful because we don't know what's going to happen. So then we come to God, not as he commands, in a full assurance of faith, trusting that though we are sinful, trusting he will hear us for Jesus' sake. So often we go back to the problem. As that old Scottish minister Thomas Boston put it, we go back to the covenant of works. Even after we have been drawn to him by the Father, even after we come in repentance and faith, even after we believe in him, we somehow still think God will accept us, love us, like us, provide for us, care for us, if we're good enough. if we're faithful enough, if we're right enough. And that's a lie. God doesn't love us for anything in us. He loves us for what is in His Son. That's why we were drawn to Him in the first place, wasn't it? That's why He accepted us in the first place, wasn't it? That's why He will always accept us. And doubting that is simply our sin and our folly. Because instead of making Jesus beautiful and majestic, we make Him tiny. And instead of seeing the Word of God and the promises of it as so sure that not one jot or tittle will pass away, we somehow think they're mostly reliable most of the time. It's to our shame we do that as children of God. But our Lord Jesus here, even as He speaks to these people who are, we would say, entirely unbelievers, it would seem, there is instruction for us as we battle, like that man who cried out, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Put it to you this way. Come to Him for the right reason and keep coming to Him for the right reason. He will never cast them away. He will never cast you away. Seek Him, look to Him for the right reason, the salvation of your soul. But secondly, we could say, those who look to Him believe on Him. He says this in John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on whom He hath sent." Then in John chapter 6, verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not." Notice what was missing in them. They did not believe. For the wrong reason. And they did not believe. But notice what is true. Those who do come to Him for their salvation in Him, it's what it means to believe. Well, this is the work of God. This is not only the work God wants them to do. This is what is commanded for every man, woman, boy, and girl in existence, to repent and believe. But this is also the work of God in their hearts, is it not? Because we are so sinful, so broken, so wrong, so polluted, so selfish. One thing we will never do is believe. And if you say, "I don't think that's true. I think I can believe in my own strength. I think I can muster it up." I give you a horrible prescription. Keep trying. Do it. You'll fall flat on your face every time. And how many times will it take? You will never be good enough. You will never be strong enough. You will never muster it in your own might. You cannot do it. You don't want to do it. It is entirely His work. Child of God, as you struggle with your sin and with your doubt, remember the folly of that. Doing it yourself, when it has always been He who has done it and worked it in you. The problem is when we keep trying to do it ourselves. Very few times in my years of babysitting children, in my fewer years of raising children, has I ever seen the little child who barely is able to walk, barely able to talk, wrench something out of the hand of another child, or wrench something out of their hand of their parent, look at them in defiance and say, "Me do it," and then go and do it right. They try, but they do it wrong. And they do it selfishly. That's what we're like. Rather than trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ and looking to our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, we always say, "Me do it." No. No, look to Him. Look to Jesus, the only Savior, for the right reason, the salvation of your soul. Do it trusting in Him, not in yourself. And do it, thirdly, coming to Him. Might seem an odd turn of phrase, but in John chapter 6, verse 37, All that the Father giveth shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's an amazing promise. It's a double surety, a twofold guarantee. All that the Father giveth me shall come, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So if you are struggling with if you believe enough, and incidentally, if you want to know if you believe enough, the answer is always no. No, you don't ever believe enough. Nobody ever does. You can't. How do you trust God enough? You can't. So if that arises in your mind and heart, just deal with the right answer before God. Of course you don't. You're sinful. But notice the double encouragement. As you are struggling with your faith, if you believe enough, if you trust enough, rest in the Word of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If you are crying out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, you will come. What the Father gives to the Son will be carried out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You will. Can't stop God. And then note the second guarantee. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. You never have to worry if Jesus will accept you, if you believe in him, if you rest in him, because he will. You might say, but how do I know? That's where the trust part comes in, and that's where the word part comes in. You believe what he says. You believe what he says. Those who look to him for the right reason, believing on him, coming to him, and fourthly, drawn by the Father. And this is not a limitation. This is not a hindrance. Rather, by the grace of God, it will be an encouragement. An encouragement. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up on the last day. And then in John chapter 6, verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You might say, this is not an encouragement. You told us it's an encouragement, but it's not. Because they were seeking him, and then Jesus stopped them. You said Jesus said he would accept anyone who comes unto him, and then he stops them, and then he tells them they cannot come, though they are coming, because they're not drawn. You could look at this and say, Jesus is trying to stop people from coming to him. He's rejecting them. But that is the furthest from the truth. He, the whole way through, has been explaining to them the truth. They came to have their bellies filled. They came for an earthly ruler. They didn't come for the salvation of their souls. Jesus is telling them, please, think of it rightly. Come to me for the right reason. Believe on me. Come to me. And when you will come, if you believe, if you are looking to him for the right reason, it is only and can be only because the Father has drawn you. Because by nature, we run from him. By nature, the only time we come to him is because we want stuff to work out for us. And it is at bottom selfish and sinful. If you do not believe that, you have not learned of your sin, and you do not understand the very biblical teaching of total depravity, you must go back to Romans 1. You must go back to Romans 3. You must go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Unless you understand you are helpless to save yourself. You may come to Jesus as a king. You may come to Jesus to fill your belly, but you will never come to Jesus as the only Savior. The beauty of being drawn by the Father is that He will overcome you. He will subdue you. He will woo you. He will change your will and bring you to His Son. He will draw, so you will come, so you will believe, and it will be for the right reason. It's also what we call irresistible grace. And a further confirmation that you are looking to Him for the right reason, that you are believing on Him, that you are coming to Him, that you are drawn by the Father, is that you can look nowhere else. You can look nowhere else. And for those of you making confession of faith, for those of you who even thinking you may not be, reckon with this next text from John chapter 6, verses 68 through 69. As there is further discussion and the people have left Him because they don't like this teaching, as glorious as it is, they don't want it because they came to Him for the wrong reason in the first place. And when He won't let them do that and deceive themselves any further, they say, meh, and they walk away. But Simon Peter answered in John chapter 6, 68 and 69, Lord, to whom shall we go? They didn't understand everything He said. They didn't get it all. But where else are they going to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This blessed confession of Peter, the confession of every true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, which should be the confession of everyone who would make confession of faith. Notice it has nothing in it about them, and it is full of Christ. One thing further. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure, as it were, about thee, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What about themselves? What do they know? What do they know about themselves and the rest of life? What do they know about themselves and the rest of the world? What do they know about themselves and everything else in creation? To whom shall we go? Can't go anywhere else. That's what they know. That's what they've been taught by the Spirit. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it in another way, they ought not seek, neither can find salvation in any other, not themselves and no place else. And the Heidelberg Catechism makes application of this further in the culture and the time in regards to false teachings in Christianity, which sadly is still true among those who call themselves Christians. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Do they look for it in saints or people who have died that were supposedly more righteous that can give them credit with God? Do they look to themselves for salvation? Do they look anywhere else? They do not. They say, as it were with Peter, to whom shall we go? They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. Like those who came to Him to be their king. Like those who came to Him for bread. Perhaps like so many who call themselves Christian, but it cannot be that way for you and for me. Yet in deeds they denied Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, and He is, or that they, who by a true faith receive the Savior, must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. as we considered so briefly from John chapter 6 together. Everlasting life. Life for the world. Resurrection on the last day. And no death. For those who come to him for the right reason, believing on him, coming to him, who are drawn by the Father, and as blessed proof, look nowhere else. This is what we must believe if we call ourselves Christians. This is what we must mean if we say we need Jesus. This is why we need him. This is why we must have him. And if you have him for any other reason than to deliver you from your sins, you are looking to him for the wrong reasons. The solution is not to look. You cannot say, well, then I won't look to him. Then you're in the same place. Then you're still hellbound. Then you're still lost. What you must do by the grace of God is go to him, trusting his word, repenting of your sin, and looking to him for only what he can provide. What a blessed promise it is. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That is what it means to be a Christian. That is what it means to have the only Savior. You want to know if someone else is another Christian? If they need Jesus, ask him that, and then ask them why. And if the answer is, I need Jesus to save me from my sins, that is beautifully in accordance with Scripture. Any other answer is not. That's a way you and I can know if we are Christians as well, if we are seeking him for the right reason. Whether it was the first time you were taught to seek him, perhaps as some of you are this evening, or whether it is a reminder of why we should be seeking him, because so often our sinful hearts deceive us. But in either case, our hope is ever in he whose very name means salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank thee for giving Jesus the salvation of sinners. We thank thee, Lord, for thy love for the likes of us. And teach us, Lord, by the power of thy Spirit, to truly repent and believe. Lord, turn us and we shall be turned. Draw us unto thee and we will come. Lord, make us willing in the day of thy power, and ever renew our minds and hearts by thy Spirit and thy word. Lord and God, keep us from being those who call themselves Christians but are no Christians at all. And ever let the Lord Jesus be our delight and precious to us, because he saves us from our sins. Lord and God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.